Testament lesson is from the book of Isaiah, the 40th chapter, the verses indicated above. Comfort. O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries out, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. See, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will lead his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead the mother sheep. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As the kids noticed, and I didn't have to tell them, Christmas is coming. We're all surprised they knew that, right? This is the first Sunday of Advent, of the church's preparation for Christmas. And it may be useful to reflect for a couple of minutes about what Advent is not, to help us get to what Advent is. Advent is not the season for buying presents. And especially, it's not the season in which our deepest heartfelt prayer is, my God, what should I get for Aunt Sally? We've already done that, right? The web? It's not a season for worrying about our Christmas menu and the guest list. Have you already begun that? And it's probably also worth remarking, and you probably know this, that the Christmas song, the 12 Days of Christmas, in which for 12 days the lover gives his beloved an increasingly large number of strange gifts. The 12 days of Christmas are not 12 days winding up at Christmas, starting a little later in December. They're the 12 days between Christmas and Epiphany, the time when we recognize the celebration of the coming of the wise men, the time in which we see Christ's blessing to the nations. So what is Advent for Christmas? We will continue to light the Advent candles and sing, light the candle to watch for Messiah. Light. Light, watching before the dawn appears. What do we do during Advent for Christians? We wait for the light. We watch for the Christmas gospel. And we wait and watch and pray. I've been asked to preach on these four Advent Sundays, and so here's what I think we'll do. To explore four themes suggested by our Advent texts under the general theme, a prayer guide for Advent pilgrims. We're sort of following a pilgrimage during Advent. Today, God's promise that moves us to take up a pilgrimage during Advent. Next Sunday, perhaps an odd theme, but it fits. Lament. The pilgrim's path through the desert is not always an easy one. For some, perhaps for many, the season surrounding Christmas is a sad time. In one of our sister Reformed churches, they're having a special service during Advent, a blue Christmas, praying blessings on those for whom this season is sad. How do we pray as Christians when the road during the season is sometimes rough? Then after that, God's assurance that sustains us in our conflict and uncertainty. And finally, the last Sunday of Advent, just before Christmas itself, we've arrived at our destination. We'll think about Mary's wonderful Magnificat. We'll rejoice. It's coming true. It's happening at last. And this takes us to our Isaiah passage. It's located at the very beginning of a place in Isaiah that many scholars call second Isaiah. Chapters 1 through 39, those that preceded in Isaiah, were mostly addressed to Judah in their homeland. In a time of complacency, a time of having wandered off God's paths, a passage warning them against God's impending judgment. Because God loves his people so much, he will not always let them go in the wrong way. But between chapters 39 and 40, the judgment happened. The Babylonians conquered Judah. The temple was destroyed. The national leaders were carried off in chains to exile in Babylon. The very end of 2 Kings, the very end of that history that began with creation, now coming to a conclusion. Here is what the historian of Judah can say in his very last verses. In the 37th year of the exile of King Jehoiakim of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, King Evil-Merodach of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, released King Jehoiakim from prison. Evil-Merodach, that was the Hebrew name for Avil-Marduk, the son of the great Nebuchadnezzar. He spoke kindly to him and gave him a seat above the seats of the other kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiakim put aside his prison clothes. Every day of his life he dined regularly in the king's presence. For his allowance, a regular allowance was given him by the king, a portion every day as long as he lived. This is the best spin that the historian of Judah can put on the close of his nation's history. The king, the beloved king, has been released from prison. And for the rest of his life, he will live on the Babylonian king's dole. And now comes Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 begins a new prophetic word. Most scholars think it's by another prophet who lived sometime after the one who bore the name Isaiah. Listen, comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term. Her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The terms here are lovers' words. Comfort, tenderly. Whatever led to that exile in Jerusalem, in Babylon, it's behind us. It's over now. Comfort, comfort my people. It's time that she hears words of tenderness. The prophet sees a highway through the wilderness, not a rugged track, perhaps with boulders, that the exiles took as they trudged toward Babylon, but a renewed highway. Isaiah's description almost seems like the construction of an expressway. Think of Route 15 through Pennsylvania during the last few years. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low, the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. It's a highway home. It's a highway to where the exiles really belong. And what they see in the words of Isaiah is not just an expressway construction project, but a whole new revelation of God. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord God comes with might. His arm rules for him. His reward is with him and his recompense is before him. Comfort, tenderly. God sings Israel a love song, a song about what the psalmist in that passage called steadfast love. Something is revealed about God that the exiles and we desperately need to hear. Do you remember the conversation, either from the book or the wonderful movie a couple years ago, from C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? I'm not going to answer a show of hands. Remember that the children are huddled with Mrs. and Mr. Beaver. They know where they're going, but they're afraid. There's talking about the great lion Aslan, who stands for God. Mr. Beaver says, Aslan is a lion, the great lion. And one of the children says, oh, is he quite safe? I'll feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. And Mrs. Beaver said, that you will, dearie. Make no mistake. If anyone can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just plain silly. The child Lucy says, then he's not safe? And Mr. Beaver says, safe? Didn't you hear what Mrs. Beaver just said? Who said anything about safe? Of course he's not safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. The glory of the pagan gods was demonstrated by their wrath against their enemies. God's glory is most fully revealed in his love. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. God's glory is not finally revealed by how many people he sends into exile, by how he disciplines his people, or by how many people at the end of things might eventually wind up in hell. God's glory, the glory of the one who is our God, is revealed by being his people's good shepherd. A voice cries out in the wilderness, and I don't know where the quotation begins. New Revised Standard Version puts the quotation mark right after the voice cries in the wilderness, but we don't know if that's where it initially began. Go to a high mountain like Moses, where a new revelation of God, a new word from God occurs. Something cosmic is happening. Not just the exiles coming home again, although that's happening, but even the wilderness itself will be changed, will be transformed. And not just the returning exiles, but all people shall see the glory of the Lord. What is God's advent promise to the world around us? Remember that the vision of the prophets was not just about salvation to individuals, members of Christ's church, but it was a cosmic vision because it was about the renewal of Israel, the renewal of the nations, the renewal of this broken and dysfunctional world around us. And that's why during Advent we reflect on not just our individual salvation, but we also have to speak, as the service we'll use later for communion says, Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. We look forward in Advent not just to our own renewal, but to the renewal of the world around us. This is God's promise. Can we hold it? Can we really believe that we ourselves have been born again and are being renewed by the Spirit, even though sometimes in our lives there's evidence to the contrary? Can we really believe that in God's time the world will be renewed? Can we really believe, in the face of what seems to be contrary evidence within us and in the world around us, that God is constructing a new thing? Our renewal, the world's renewal. Let us anticipate. Let us watch. Let us pray. Let us believe. Amen. Let us pray. Teach us to know your ways, O Lord. teach us your paths. Lead us in your path, for you are the God of our salvation. And for you we wait all day long. Amen.